Well, there are so many different opportunities that are available through us through the life of the church. And so as we share this time of worship and celebration together, we want to share with you a particular opportunity that's available to you. And I've asked Cody Anderson to come. You know that Cody serves us faithfully in an outstanding way with our children and family ministries. And she's going to be heading up for us ministry that is focused on the community of Lyons that was devastated by the floods back in September. So Cody's going to share with us a bit about how we might be involved in some immediate and very helpful outreach ministry. Cody.
So it's been, I believe, 6 weeks since the floods in Lyons, and the great news is that some of the community has been able to come back into town this week. And that has been a tremendous blessing for those who in that area are able to come back. However, there's still a lot of people who are displaced. And so the Lyons Community Church needs our help in two different ways. The first one is that the way that the church is set up is they have a basement that they have now devoted to collecting canned goods to hand out to people in the community who are in need of food, as well as clothing. And so within their small area, they are having so many donations come in that they have no rooms for them anymore. And so they have asked us to come down on Wednesday and build shelving for their community center so that that way people who are now coming back into town will be able to come to them and to be able to get that support. And so if you are willing to help out building these shelves on Wednesday, if you could please just let me know. You can catch me after service, stop by the church office, email, call. We're trying to get a team of people together so that that way we can bless them with this shelving. The second way is that within the flood, when the floods happened, the church members scattered. And so Pastor Emily is trying to find all of her congregation. And so she needs people who would be willing to make some phone calls to ask, how are you doing? Where are you at? What are some of your needs? What are some ways that we can help you? And so if you would be willing to be that listening ear on the phone and asking those questions in the next week, if you could also see me after church or stop by the office, they just need some people to reach out into their church members and let them know that the church is still there and that they care about them and love them. So thank you so much for all of your support and help with Lyons. And if you could, above all, still keep that church and that community in your prayers. Thank you.
Thanks, Cody. So a couple of ways that you could serve. Perhaps you might be available to be able to make a trip and help building some shelves. The church has become the primary community center for the town of Lyons. It's a good thing, but it has been overwhelmed. And so we need to take care, help them get some space available so that they can appropriately receive and distribute those supplies. And if you could be available to make some phone calls, to simply touch base. So Cody mentioned Pastor Emily. Emily Fleming is the pastor there at the church. She had been at the church for 6 weeks with her very first appointment, very first ministry appointment when the flood came. And she has a four-month-old baby on top of that. And because of the way that the flood devastated the community of Lyons, she and her husband are living in Estes Park, where that's where his employment is located. And so she is working hard to try to figure out the next steps. But one of the primary steps is to be able to touch base with members of the congregation who are just now able to return to the community. After all this time, they just now have electricity and water and gas and heat and things of that sort. Many of them are coming back to simply be able to begin the process of destruction, demolition, and rebuilding. So if you could make some phone calls for us, that would be outstanding. Check in with Cody. If you don't find Cody afterwards, talk to any of us, and we'll be sure that you get the information that you need. Well, in this past week, I'm hoping that many of you remember getting a letter. Did you get a letter from the church this last week? We wanted to share with you some opening information that is going to be very helpful for us as we think about these next few weeks together. Thinking about we believe, the idea of putting God first. And so over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about different ways that we can put God first in our lives. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Wesleyan three simple rules idea about how we put God first. We do no harm, do all the good we can, and do the things that will put us into a position to stay in love with God. Last week, we talked about three principles that would help us to create a framework for our life, thinking about our devotional pattern, thinking about the way that we serve and share our life journey by seeking God, being willing to stay and linger in the presence of God, and then to be able to share that with others. And today we're going to launch a four-week series thinking about this We Believe campaign, thinking about how we put God first in our lives, how we recognize the things that distract us from God, and how we allow our spirit of generosity to flow through our lives, not only so that we can meet the needs of the church, but so we can appropriately demonstrate our faithful Christian discipleship. So when we think about generosity, we always think about it from two different perspectives. One perspective is how it impacts and becomes an expression of our personal commitment to Christ, our personal discipleship journey. And second, we think about it as how it impacts the total body, how it impacts the total community, how it reaches out into the world, how gifts of generosity can become magnified, and how we can become a blessing to others. And so there are so many ways that we can share mission and ministry in the world through the life of the church. Have I told you that I believe the church is the hope of the world? The church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And if you believe that the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, then we want to do our absolute best to not only make it the best, but to reach out in the most extraordinary possible ways to be able to make mission and ministry happen in a way that is transforming to the lives of people around us. Sometimes it's to the lives of people that we know. Sometimes it's to the lives of people that we have not yet or maybe will never, ever have the chance to meet. And so we think about the gifts of generosity and the sacredness of the life of the church, and we come together to recognize that the world is kind of an interesting place. Have you noticed that there are some shiny things out there in the world that sometimes capture our attention? Have you noticed that? We think about putting God first, but you've noticed sometimes that there are some things that pop up. You know, there's shiny cars, and there's shiny places to live, and there's really cool places to hang out, and there's all kinds of really wonderful stuff out there. I mean, you can get pads and phones and computer systems and things that sparkle all over the place. You can think about them in 100 different ways. And sometimes we think about those things that kind of shine and glimmer in our lives, and we recognize that they cause us to put God in second or third or fourth or maybe even down the list even below that. And so we're thinking about how we put God first in our life today. So when we think about putting God first, we know that there are some ways that we can look at Scripture to get kind of a foundational understanding. So you don't have to be an Old Testament scholar to remember and to know the impact of a story from the book of Exodus called the Golden Calf. You remember the Golden Calf? Here's Moses. Moses called by God to bring freedom to his people. His people, the Israelites, have been in bondage. They were captured and taken into slavery by the Egyptians. And they've been living in slavery for years and years. Now Moses is called to provide freedom for them. And after a few times of kind of putting off the opportunity, he finally consented to be used by God. And after a number of activities of God, divine interventions of God, the Egyptian Pharaoh finally says, okay, the Israelites can go. The entire Egyptian economy was built on the reality that they would have a great abundance of Israelite slaves. But Pharaoh says, you can go. And the Israelites begin their 40-year journey of wandering in the wilderness. While they're in the wilderness, Moses receives an invitation by God. It says, please come to the top of the mountain. Come to Mount Sinai and let's have a conversation. Moses responds and goes to the top of the mountain. And on the top of the mountain, God interacted with Moses and gave him a structure for the people, gave him an insight into the nature of worship, provided him with instruction into the reality of obedience in the life of the people, and provided for them the framework that we know as the Ten Commandments. But while Moses was on the mountain, other things were happening at the base camp down below. You remember? They're down below, and Moses has been on the mountain for quite some time. We don't know quite how long, but the people began to be restless. And they went to Moses' brother Aaron. They said, "Aaron, your brother's been up on the mountain for a long time. We don't know if he's ever coming down. We love to worship. Would you please build us an idol so we have something to worship?" And that's where we pick up the story from Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast the image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." And they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. Moses, been in the presence of God, comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, sees what is going on and recognizes that it is his own brother Aaron who has been a part of this process of creating an idol that is going to take the people's attention away from the one true God. And Moses, in his anger, throws down the commandments, the stone tablets that were etched by the hand of the Lord himself, and breaks them. And in his anger, begins then to give instruction about where they have gone wrong. Golden idol. Well, let's be clear right up front. For our lives today, it's probably not a golden calf. Fair enough? It's probably not a golden calf. But there just might be something that becomes the center of worship for us, a focus of our attention, something that captures us, something that looks so shiny and cool that we can't hardly resist. And when we fail to resist, it forces us to put God into second place or third place or fourth place or down the list. And there are some shiny things like that out in the world. There are some things that will capture our attention. For example, the Denver Broncos, have you heard of them? Small football franchise in the area. So just a short time ago, the Broncos were playing the Dallas Cowboys. The Dallas Cowboys like to call themselves America's team, but we know better, you know. It happened to be the afternoon of October 6th. I remember because October 6th was World Communion Sunday. And just before the game, we had all been gathered right here in this place to be able to share the Lord's Supper together. After the services were over, I headed home and changed clothes and turned on the TV and began to watch the game. So I had a chance to watch the first half. And you remember, if you watched that game, it was a close game, you know. But about halfway through the game, I had to come back down here to the church because we had a meeting with our Haiti mission team, and I had a little time to spend with the Springboard group, and I had an opportunity to have chili supper with folks gathered together. So I came back down to the church, and I'm wearing my Broncos sweatshirt, my favorite Broncos sweatshirt. It turns out almost everyone in the room was wearing Bronco gear of some sort, of one kind or another, you know. And we chatted for a while, and then before long, by the time we got to the chili supper, it was kind of interesting. There was a spirit in the room. I thought it was a revival that was going on. I thought something was happening. I mean, there was kind of this energy in the room, and all of a sudden people were arriving, and people were talking about it, and they were talking about the Messiah, and they said, "Did you see what he did? Did you see what he did? Did you see how he showed up? Isn't that just like him? When it looks like there's no way, he makes a way. Did you see what he did just for us?" Problem was, we weren't talking about the same Messiah, were we? We were talking about Peyton and not Jesus. But wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if we could expend that kind of energy, that kind of Pentecostal enthusiasm about the faithfulness of God in the world today? Wouldn't it be incredible if we could rally together around that kind of image and say, "I'm going to invest heart, soul, life, all my energy into this gift that we know as the church"? Wouldn't it be transforming if we could make that kind of commitment to the love of God being lived out through the mission and ministry in the world? There are shiny gods out there. We could think of 100 examples. We could think about the place that we live. We could think about the investment that we make in building a professional resume. We could think about how important it becomes to get the right grade at the right report card. We could think about even the good things of our life that don't become destructive to us. We can even think about our children, how much time and energy we put into the gifts and talents and skills that we want to see developed in our children. There's all kinds of incredibly wonderful things out there that add great value to our life and give us identity, but sometimes they can separate us from our one true God, who becomes the focus of our attention as the primary feature of our Christian journey. So they happens all the time. Even investment and involvement in the life of the church can become a problem to our own personal faith and growth development. You know what I mean? It happens in lots of ways. But the truth is that it really doesn't come down and reside in our hearts until it becomes personal for us as individuals. It's not just something general that we share together. It's something personal that we experience. So let me confess, I get captured by technology gizmos. And I imagine that, when Apple finds a way to bring Steve Jobs back from the dead to introduce the Apple 200, I'll probably be there with my walker. I don't know what I'll do, you know. Those kind of things are kind of, I don't know how to use them to their capacity, but they sort of capture my attention. You can tell what captures your attention and what becomes kind of one of those shiny gods to you by the way it demands your attention in your thought process, by the way it connects to you financially, and by the way you invest your time. My thought process is often captured by bicycles. I think about bicycles. I think about different places to ride. I think about bicycle accessories. I love accessories. You know what accessory means? Unuseful stuff, you know? You ever get captured by unuseful stuff? You ever fall in love with unuseful stuff? I do that. We probably all do that to some degree. But if we believe that the church is the hope of the world, that's what I believe. Do you believe that? If you believe that the church is the hope of the world, and I believe that the church is the hope of the world, and we bring those two belief systems together, then we have we believe. And when we believe together, that creates an atmosphere where the power of God's love can prevail. Would you like to be a part of a prevailing church? A prevailing church where the love of God prevails in the life of the people and in the mission and ministry that flows outward. I do. I do. I believe that the church is the hope of the world. That's why I'm not at all hesitant about inviting you into an opportunity to express your Christian discipleship and to become a blessing to the life of the church through your financial gifts. So when we think about generosity in our lives, we know that generosity always impacts us as individuals, but it also touches the lives of people all around us. And the greater the circle, the greater the blessing. Over the next few weeks, in fact, on November 17th, we're going to invite everyone to make a commitment to what we're going to do in 2014. Sue and I have already made our commitment. We already made our commitment just this past week online. You can do that today if you'd like to. You could go online to the website and you could find the We Believe link and you could make your commitment online. In fact, we're asking all of the leaders of the church today to make that commitment ahead of time because people want to know how invested you are. They want to know how important it is to the people who say it's important. So if you're a leader in the church, we'd love to have you get on board early because it's a great ministry of motivation to other folks. We believe that the church is, in fact, the hope of the world. And the more we can bring God into that first place into our lives, the stronger the prevailing presence of God's love will resonate in our own hearts and in the world around us. I want to be a part of a prevailing church that overcomes and incorporates remarkable mission and ministry. This church is built on an incredibly rich history that launches us into an unbelievably powerful future. That is a gift from God, a gracious gift from God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you call us to come together. We thank you that you gather us in a beautiful place on a beautiful day. We thank you that you invite us into mission and ministry. And we pray, God, that you would help us to reflect, to seek, and to stay, and to share, to pray, and to know what you would call us to do. We want to do that. Nothing more, nothing less. So make us, Lord, into your people, and strengthen us for a remarkable journey of the future. Capture our attention, Lord, by the power of your prevailing love. And we would give you thanks in the name of Jesus, our Lord.